And Obed had a son named Yishai, who was considered one of the most pure men who ever lived. The Gemara says four men had no sins in their life, and one of them was Yishai. And Yishai had a son named David HaMelech. So David was very great. And the Gemara says, why? We know that everybody's name, every one of your names, although I don't think anyone here has an original name, all your names are repeats of previous names, but even your names, which are not original, are a reflection of what's unique about you. And we believe that parents, even not necessarily religious parents, they have they're endowed with a Ruach HaKodesh, a level of Holy Spirit, the Divine Spirit, which inspires them to give their child a specific name. So certainly in the time of the Tanakh, of the Bible itself, where the names were original, the Gemara says if it's the original name, the name has to have some statement in it of the mission statement of what the person is all about, what the life is all about. So the Gemara says, why was Rus called Rus? Shiyat says Mimenu, because it came out of Mimenu, from her emanated David HaMelech, She'rivahu LaKadosh Baruch Hu V'shiras V'shbachas, from her came out King David, who filled up God to the overflow with songs of praise and love. So the word Rus, in the word Rus, you have Resh Vav. At the root of the word Rus, you have the word, the letters Resh Vav, which are also in the root of Rava. Rava means to be filled up, to be saturated, even overflowing. So if you want to know the source of inspiration, where did David HaMelech get this tremendous inspiration to compose the 150 Psalms, which are almost 3,000 verses, and they are juicy, and they're dripping with love and faith for Hashem? It doesn't come from a vacuum. It comes from a source, and the source is it can be traced back to his great-grandmother. And by the way, his great-grandmother Ruth was alive in David's time, and she very possibly, we don't know, I cannot tell you of any, I do not recall, I don't know, I don't believe there is such a chazal, I don't believe there's such a statement that says particularly that Rus spoke to David. I'm not aware of it. We do know that Rus even lived into the time of Shlomo HaMelech, David's son. And that does say in chazal. Chazal say that Rus lived to see her great-great-grandson Shlomo, Solomon, rendering his judgment in the most famous of his cases, of the two mothers who were fighting over the baby. And when he came up with this brilliant idea, let's slice the baby in half, realizing that the real mother would never allow it to happen, and the false mother would entertain such an idea. So when Ruth saw that, that was the ultimate, that was the zenith of her nachas, that she had inspired one of her progeny, one of her descendants, to such wisdom. And she passed away after that. And the Gemara says that Ruth actually, Shlomo HaMelech, in the Beis HaMikdash, where no one is allowed to sit in the Beis HaMikdash. That's a rule. That Ein Yeshiva Bazara Ela L'Malchei Beis David Bilvad. There's no sitting down in the temple courtyard for anybody. No one can sit down. You have to stand up in the presence of God. The only person who could sit down on any chair or a throne in the temple courtyard was David HaMelech or his descendants. Now David actually didn't see the building of the Beis HaMikdash, but Shlomo did, and Shlomo could sit. No one else can sit. This was like a very dramatic statement of the sovereignty of the house of David, and it also showed how the sovereignty of the house of David was totally intertwined with the Beis HaMikdash. The building of the temple and the fortunes of the house of David are one and the same. So Shlomo HaMelech had a throne. That's not a problem. But guess who else had a throne there? It says in Tanakh that he had a throne there for Ima Shel Malchus, for the mother of royalty. The mother of royalty is Ruth. She also could sit down there. Seems, I believe it says it was is there in the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash. So she's Baal's Beis Davin too, I guess, in her place where she wanted to sit. So Ruth had a tremendous impact on David HaMelech with her total self-sacrifice, her dedication. That is one of the roots of David HaMelech. Actually, his mother was a great lady too, and his mother's name is not mentioned in all of Tanakh, and it's only a Gemara. I believe the Gemara is in Baba Basra, Daf Tzadi Aleph, 91. I'm not sure if it's A or B. And the Gemara says that David's mother's name, again, you're not going to find any place else but that Gemara. It's, you want to call it Jewish trivia if you wish. His mother's name was Natseves Bas Adoel. That was her name? Nun Tzadi Beis Tov, Natseves Bas Adoel. And the Gemara says you should know these things in case people will issue libels, false libels against Torah scholars and say, you know, you guys, you know, you don't even know basic Jewish history. You don't even know the name of David Amel's mother. So you'll be able to retort right back, what do you mean? Of course I do. Everybody, every kid in yeshiva knows that David Amel's mother's name was, what was her name? Not Seven Bazadol. You see that? Any bucker off the street just at random, I picked somebody out. What's his mother's name? Basa Doyle, exactly. You see that? Just at random, I pick out Yeshiva Bacher. He knows it like that. And of course, Saint Gemara says, you'll know, of course, the name of Avraham Avinu's mother. Right, Josh? What's Avraham Avinu's mother? So, you gotta know that because they're gonna ask you these questions when they say, hey, there's a big Torah scholar coming. And they say, oh, Josh, tell us. Her name was Amasloi Bas Karnabo. Amasloi Bas Karnabo. Not mentioned any place in Tanakh. But the Gemara, there was a lot of things that we know, we don't know. And Shimshon's mother's name was Tlalfonis, the Gemara says. A little, I wouldn't call it trivia, it's things that essentially you don't have to know, but we know it just to show that a Torah education is well-rounded. So his mother's name was Natseves, his father was Yishai. And David had a very difficult youth. I won't go into the details tonight. But David was actually, his father didn't like him. David Mel's father did not like him. You're aware of that. The David was, he had a difficult youth. In today's day and age, he would be a great candidate for therapy, very intensive therapy. He didn't get along, he had some rejection by his father. And it's a long, complicated story. He was rejected by his father. If I'm not mistaken, David had seven older brothers. And David HaMelech was banished to the flocks. And Yishai's father wanted nothing to do with him. And he actually wasn't even sure if David was his legitimate son. It was actually a possibility that he considered David to be illegitimate. A very serious accusation against your own son. Not a great, very healthy way to grow up, feeling that you might be illegitimate, and your father thinks so. And therefore, he banished you to be with the flocks of sheep, far away from human society. So David had a very difficult youth, and he says, "Until a muzar hayisi la'achi, I was estranged from my brothers, and I was an alien." I was an alien to my own family. So David, imagine that. He was actually somewhat ostracized. Very difficult way to grow up. Somewhat ostracized. And oh, I might as well tell you the story already. So the story goes that the reason for his ostracism was because Yishai was a very, very, very holy man and a very meticulous, God-fearing man. And he got into his head that maybe he himself is not fit to be married to a regular Jewish woman. Because, as I discussed with you before Shavuos, Rus was a Moabite, and there was a great debate going on for centuries whether a Moabite woman is allowed to convert and marry a regular Jewish kosher man. Torah says clearly that a Moabite man cannot come into the congregation of God. It means that a Moabite can convert, but he cannot marry a regular Jewess. How about the Moabite women? Now we have an oral tradition going back to our Sinai, Halacha Moshe Sinai, that Moabite women are okay. But not everyone agreed with that. And that was actually what Boaz is trying to prove by marrying Rus. He was not merely marrying Rus, he was making a statement that Rus is 100% kosher. But later on, Boaz's own grandson, Yishai, was concerned about this. And Yishai said to himself, you know, it might be that Rus really wasn't kosher, and therefore I am not kosher. I'm a Moabite myself, and Moabite men certainly can't marry regular Jewish women. So therefore, Yishai actually separated from his wife. This is not Seves Basadoyal. And he took a shifcha, a Jewish slave woman, who was of a very lower, much lower pedigree, obviously, and that a Moabite man could marry. But his wife definitely believed in the tradition, which is correct, that a Moabite woman is okay, and therefore Rus didn't have the stigma, and therefore all of her progeny didn't have the stigma of Moab, and therefore Yishai was 100% kosher, and therefore she actually sort of tricked Yishai, and when Yishai thought he was going to be with this slave woman, which he thought he's the only woman who's kosher to him, which actually he's unkosher to if he's really a kosher Jew, so she changed places with that woman, and being the legitimate wife of her husband, and being sure that the halacha was that there was no stigma on him, so she conceived from her husband Boaz, without his knowledge, and then when she conceived, Boaz said, how'd you conceive? You must have betrayed me, because she didn't tell him that was really that he had relations with her, and therefore he really suspected that she had betrayed him, and therefore the child that she was carrying was illegitimate, and the child that's born, his name is David, and Yishai felt that David was not his real son; it was illegitimate. So you can imagine how he treated David. It's a very strange story, but all this alienation and estrangement, which would wreak havoc on anybody normal and make them feel despised and give them all kinds of terrible personality flaws. Actually, David HaMelech, he transferred all. Somehow, it must be inspired by his mother and by his great-grandmother, Rus. I guess she got involved also because she certainly told her grandson, Yishai, that he's not correct. And she must have encouraged David. Again, we don't, to my knowledge, there's no such a I do not know of any statement in Chazal that there was any interaction between David and Rus, but the Gemara says he was inspired by Rus, and we don't know exactly how, but she is called Rus because from her came out David, who overflowed, who saturated God with praises, and I would imagine that she had a direct relationship with that and encouraged David, despite his being banished to the flocks because of a tremendous stigma, or an alleged stigma on his personality. So David HaMelech being ostracized, only being in the company of God out there with the flocks for years and years, out there, number one, he became an immense Torah scholar. Somehow he learned a lot of Torah. And somehow he also got very close to Hashem because he was estranged from his family. And Psalm, this goes into the capital Psalm of Tess, Psalm 69. David says, right here in the beginning, Hosheini Elohim, save me, O God, Kibo Mayim Anofesh, because the waters have reached to my very soul, I'm about to drown. Tavati be, I'm about to drown, and I have so many enemies, he said. I have so many enemies. Rabu Misaris Roji Sonachinam, more than the hairs on my head. I have enemies who hate me for nothing. People say lies about me. David HaMelech had many enemies. In his life, David HaMelech had more enemies than any human being on the face of the earth ever had. Certainly more than anybody in Jewish history ever had. David HaMelech, more enemies than anybody. He said, more than the hairs of my head, I had enemies. And here in Pasuk Tes, verse 9, he says, in Pasuk 8, he says, Ki olecha nasasi cherpa, for your sake, O God, I have borne humiliation.
Kisses saw klima panai. Disgrace covered my face. Muzar eiselechoi. I became a stranger to my brothers. Nochri levnei imi. I was an alien to my mother's sons. That was the early part of his life till his late 20s. So he had a very difficult life, and he found consolation only in Hashem. And as far as we know, again, there we don't know, except unless there's a specific title, we don't know exactly when various psalms were composed. There's a few that say when it happened. Very few. I don't think there's 10 that can tell you exactly when they were composed. But we don't know particularly of any psalms he composed while he was a shepherd. And even though he says, the Lord is my shepherd, doesn't mean that he composed it when he was a shepherd. But definitely the nascent kernel of David's great, powerful personality, his unshakable love of God, all this was formed in those early years when he was suffering so much and he was eschewed, despised by his father and his brothers. So that was the crucible of David's greatness. I told you a few weeks ago, my friend's chiddush, that an oyster, how does an oyster create a pearl? How are pearls created? Yeah, a little bit of gravel or dirt gets into embedded in the flesh of the oyster, that creates
irritation,
and because of the irritation, the oyster will secrete something called nacre, something a special kind of a pearl-like liquid, which eventually hardens, and when you have layers and layers of this nacre, eventually it becomes a pearl. So it's not the irritation and the pain and the introduction of a foreign substance, the irritant, that's what makes the beautiful pearl come out. And my friend said that's the pshat why in Hebrew the word for a pearl is called margolius, which you can break into two words, mar golisa, which means mar because of the bitterness, golisa eventually emerged and was revealed something very beautiful. From the bitterness, from the irritant, from the tzara came out something beautiful, came out a pearl. So David, that was his greatness. David's greatness was to find the silver lining in every cloud, and his love. David HaMelech's theme is a theme that is what I believe is missing most in contemporary Judaism and Orthodoxy and the Yeshiva world and the Hasidic world. We're doing great things, but we're missing this tremendous love for Hashem. That's what it's all about. Love for Hashem means that I thank Hashem for every single breath of life. I open my eye up, I thank Hashem, and I put life into perspective. And we're living in such a selfish world, such a world of acquisition, such a pampered, spoiled, rotten world, that we want so much, no matter how much we have, we're still not satisfied, that we literally have been robbed. We might be very rich materially and financially, but the poorest person in the world today has comforts that kings didn't have a century ago, and certainly not 2 centuries ago. But we are deprived. We love this world so much that we have lost our love of Hashem. And because we're so scared of being uncomfortable, and we have so many creature comforts, we want comfort not just physically but emotionally, and we want all kinds of pacifiers. And little babies can't cry anymore. Cry, little baby. It's good for babies to cry. Chavos Vavos says it's good for babies to cry. And that's how you deal with problems. So instead, mother takes a pacifier and stuffs it in the kid's mouth. Just pacify him. So right away, like nothing. We don't need to bother us. We don't like this. Baby's sounds irritating. Forget it. I don't want to hear a baby crying. I don't hear myself crying. I just want to be happy. I want to sit by my TV and lulled into dumb stupor and drink my Bud and watch the TV and watch the ball game and forget the world, and the world's destroyed all around me. Everything's falling down, but who cares? The main thing is me and my Bud and me and my buddies and me and my football game, my baseball. It's such a selfish, just fleeing from reality. Everyone wants to be perpetual babies, infancy forever. Infinite infancy.
That's the goal of life, to be a baby forever. I don't want to grow up. Peter Pan syndrome. I won't grow up. Well, David Melech grew up quick. He was on his own. And David Melech, he had no father figure, so he had God. He went straight to God. He went straight to God, David Melech. Hashem was his father figure. And that drove him. He was essentially an orphan. Because again, his own father, Yish, although this, and can you imagine the pain of it? Had his father been some kind of a drunk, some kind of a low life? No, okay, who needs such a father? But Yishai was one of the greatest, greatest men who ever lived. The Gemara says in Brachas that when Yishai gave a shir, 600,000 people came to the shir. It might sound like an exaggeration. That's what the Gemara says. When Yishai, wherever he went, there were huge crowds following him. He gave a shir, there was huge, awesome crowds. So, the whole world has a relationship with Yishai. Most public figure you can imagine. And David HaMelech doesn't have anything from his father. You can imagine how painful that was to David HaMelech. So we had to develop a relationship with a higher father. The Rabbanu Shlom. That's what gave him comfort. Women he had in his life. He says, and we say, you can say in Hallel on Thursday and Friday, Ani Avdecha, Ono Hashem Anki, Ani Avdecha, Ani Avdecha, Ben Amasecha. I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. So he had Rus to be a mother figure. He had his own mother, Natseves. He had good women in the family. Who knows? Maybe even Unami is his great-grandmother, for what we know. Who knows? But he had women that were fine. But a male figure we're not familiar with. Again, his own father rejected him. And he went straight to the Rabbanu Shlom. Now, but David, therefore, he loved God so much and appreciated the comfort that he found in God that the Zohar calls David Batcha de Malka. The Zohar calls David the clown of God, the Batchan, the merrymaker of God. David's goal in life was to make merry with God. In other words, to show no matter how difficult the circumstances are, it's always good with God. Things are good with God. I can be merry with God. This is what David stands for. So, now the word David itself, now this is a very important point. David literally is cognate with the word Dod. David really is Dalet Vav Dalet, which is Dod. And Dod means beloved. Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li, like we say in the whole book of Shir HaShirim. The Song of Songs of King Solomon has the word Dodi all over it. Right, Dodi, 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 my beloved. L'cha Dodi l'kras kala. Dodi means my beloved. Dod means beloved. Dod also means a kiss. So, David's name sums it all up. He was a man of love. A man of embracing. A man of emotion. David is a man of emotion. And he loves Hashem. And therefore he loved himself. And therefore he loved other people as well. He had lots of enemies. He had lots of friends as well. David had friends too. He had loads of enemies. The whole book of Tillim is when he's running from his enemies. And perhaps the most prominent was King Saul, Shaul HaMelech, who was his father-in-law, wanted to kill him. You heard about father-in-law, son-in-law problems. You've heard of mother-in-law problems, but father-in-law problems? David HaMelech had a father wanted to murder him. And of course he has Goliath, he had Goliath. He had Doeg, he had Achitofel, he had many nations at war with him. David had many, many, many enemies. The Medrash says he fought 18 wars in his life. 18 wars, a lot of wars. Not just battles, sounds like wars. Big wars, a lot of enemies. Lots of enemies. A lot of inner palace intrigues. His own son rebels against him. His own son Absalom rebels against his father, wants to murder his own father. Imagine what he felt like. And David HaMelech, that we know when he composed the psalm, when he's running away from Absalom. That we know when he composed it. No matter what the situation, David HaMelech is always happy. He's always praising God. And I just can't begin. I'm really so excited to learn this with you because Tillim is really everything. Tillim is everything. Tillim is everything. So, where do I start here? There's so much to talk about. I can't catch my breath. I'm just breathless. Where do we start? Where am I going to start? I made a list of things I want to discuss with you, but I
I want to jump from one to the other because they're all so beautiful. So, you know, there are many facets to David's life. In other words, he had a very many faceted life. David HaMelech, from David we learn that a king is allowed to have, he can't have too many wives. Not allowed to have too many wives, a king. A king can only have 18 wives, Nebuch. Only 18. He can have many concubines, but only 18 wives. It was King Solomon who went over the quota, went to 1,000. But David stayed within quota. He only had 18 wives. But of course, you're wondering, why does the king need so many wives for? Most people can barely handle one. And he's looking, and he has 18 wives, and a lot of concubines on top of that. A concubine is kedusha without a ksuba. It's like a semi-wife, semi-legal, a paralegal wife. So concubines he had, but he couldn't have more than 18 wives. But who needs 18 wives anyway? And the answer is that a wife, as you will discover when you get married, wives are essential. Can't do anywhere in life without a wife. Your wife is absolutely, without a wife, you're nothing. And whatever you are, your wife will help you develop your latent talents and abilities. And without a wife, you're not going to develop them properly. But some people are so multivariegated, they have such an enormous multicolored personality, which we call today's world polychromatic, many colors to their personality, many aspects. So, or they even call them multitaskers, if you want. There's all kinds of colloquialisms for this. So a person with a multifaceted personality needs many wives to help develop each facet of his personality. So David was one at the same time a warrior. A warrior connoting someone rough, powerful, mean, fighting. At the same time, David HaMelech is a delicate musician, is a highly, highly acclaimed, skilled musician, and a poet, which would seem to be the antithesis of the gory warrior. And the Gemara says David HaMelech originally could kill 1,000 men with one blow. And then after he sinned, he Nebuch got weakened, and he could only kill 800 men with one blow.
What does that mean?
And whether that means literally, maybe in one battle he could kill 1,000 men. That means he was an awesome warrior. That's what it means, one thing. He was an awesome warrior. Those are the days of hand-to-hand combat. Not like that you just press a button and shoot a missile, or you shoot a rifle from a couple hundred yards away, or artillery. Hand-to-hand battle, that's the real, you got to be very brave for hand-to-hand, bloody, hand-to-hand battle, hacking away with swords. It's really, hand-to-hand battle is really pretty scary. No, you're shooting guns, okay. But hand-to-hand battle. But guns not next to the guy in front of your face. You can just pick him off, you know, a couple hundred yards away, maybe.
He can pick you off, too.
Fine, but you're not looking him straight in the eye. And he's not breathing at you and have his sword. It's about this. It's pretty horrible, gory, hand-to-hand battle with sharp weapons. Pretty gory. I mean, they don't do that anymore in wars, normally. And that was very rough, really. That's really scary, kind of, for war.
Courageous.
And you have to be brave heart for that. And David HaMelech in the battle could kill 1,000 men. And then, after he sinned, he went down to 800. He said, we haven't made the other two. I missed my 200. And a heavenly voice came out and said, because you sinned with Bathsheba. That's why your prowess has gone down. Your military prowess has gone down. He was a great warrior, a great poet, great musician, great Talmud Chacham, a great diplomat, a great king, a great leader. He was a great student too, a great follower. He had many aspects to his personality. So for every aspect, he required a different wife. That's why he had 18 wives. But 18 is enough, because if you get too many wives, king might get sort of swept up in his wives and forget about his other royal duties. So 18 was just good enough. So David HaMelech had many wives. Let me tell you, okay, one Chazal I must tell you, and that's a very fascinating medrash in the beginning of the Yalkut Shimoni medrash, in the beginning of Mishlei. So Mishlei, of course, is the book of Proverbs written by David's son Shlomo. And there's a big debate here, very fascinating debate, and it is, Where is true wisdom?
Which means,
what should a person emphasize more? The head or the heart? Where is wisdom? In other words, is wisdom intellectual wisdom or is wisdom emotional wisdom? Today it's another new colloquialism. Emotional IQ. What's your emotional IQ? Most people don't even know what emotions are, let alone what an emotional IQ is. You know what emotions are? No. That's okay. You know what intellect is? You know what intellect is? Intellect, I think you know what intellect is. Emotions is another story. Many people, especially people who are very into the cerebrum, very cerebellic people, people who are from the clavicles and up, they're into their heads and IQs and intellect and brains. Today's a very information age about brains. So they lose touch with their hearts and their feelings. They don't know what feelings are. You know, you can get married without even loving your kala or your wife if they get married. Because you intellectually know you want to get married, and you know it's a good idea to get married. But your feelings, you don't have regular feelings. You don't have real deep core emotions and love and loyalty and feelings for the people who love the most. You can be a father without really loving your children. You might love them intellectually. I have to love them, I have to protect them, I have to take care of them, they're my top priority. But that's one thing. It's another thing to love them like yourself. An emotion would mean that your feelings are so deep, it's like you. And to love a friend like yourself, to love your wife like yourself even more, to love your children like yourself and more, that's an emotional thing. And Dafka, when people are into their heads, that often detaches them from their hearts. They become disengaged from their hearts. They're in their heads. So today there's a whole industry teaching people to have an emotional IQ. So my question to you is, gentlemen, there was a debate between David HaMelech, King David, and his son, King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech, as to what is more important, the head or the heart. And I ask you, please tell me, what do you think? Who was for the head and who was for the heart? Shlomo's for the head. Who says this? Shlomo's, why is he for the head? Because he's what?
Why is this man ever?
Okay, Shlomo HaMelech, our friend said that Shlomo HaMelech being the smartest of all men, therefore he's definitely Mr. Brains, gray matter, and he's cerebral, and David is the merrymaker, he's the singer, sweet singer of Israel, so David would be heart.
Head to be able to comprehend that type of stuff too.
So I'm asking, what's your opinion? Who is for the head and who is for the heart? Our friend over here said that Solomon Shlomo is for the head and David is the man of emotion and the heart. What's your vote?
I think David had both.
I want one. We need exclusivity here. Who is the head and who is the heart? You have to use your friend that Shlomo is the head and David is the heart. What do you say?
David for the head.
Emotional singer David, the sweet singer of Israel. Okay, why?
Because you would think that if they're good at one thing, they like the other thing.
Yeah.
So if they would want the other thing.
They would want the other. Tell me what you want, what you think is most important. What is the most important aspect of your personality that you should work on? Should you work on intellectual IQ or emotional IQ?
Emotional.
So you say emotional. And who's David's emotional?
I don't know who is.
David. Well, so she asked the question differently. Let's hear your vote. Forget King David and Solomon. What is your vote? What's more important, intellectual IQ or emotional IQ? Mr. Renzoni, what do you say?
Emotional.
You're into emotional.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's because your mother's a therapist. She is. Baruch Ato Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam. Shahakol Niyab is Ro.
Amen.
Why are you for emotional? Why is emotional important? You can't learn Gemara with your emotions, you gotta learn Gemara with your head. What kind of emotion? This wishy washy, sweetheart, goody talk, this goody two shoes talk about emotions. The head's the main thing. What are you here in this yeshiva for? Develop your emotions, develop your brains, develop your learning skills. What are you here for this yeshiva for? Tovia, for your head or for your heart?
I know this is kind of getting out of the question a little bit, but I think we need a mixture of both.
A mixture, but which is more important? What are you here for primarily? Your head or your heart?
I don't think either one's more important.
You don't think either one's more? They're equal. So we have a vote for equality here.
Head.
Equal time.
That's
so,
my opinion.
What? And Josh is with the head. He's into the head.
Yeah.
What, that's what you're here in the yeshiva for, to improve your head.
Yeah.
Forget the heart.
No.
Put the head number one. Heads first. Heads up.
Yeah.
Okay, what do you say?
The heart, because a person cannot find God. No, even if he's smart, he has to find God through his heart. You know, feeling it emotionally, you know? Because you have a smart guy. You know, he knows God exists, but he doesn't really feel God.
So the question is, do you have to have a head start in life or a heart start in life?
Heart.
So you're saying of a heart start.
That's how I found God.
He says you want to have a heart start, not a head start. Okay. What do you gentlemen say? You look like you're thinking about this very deeply. What's your opinion on this matter?
Heart.
You're into the heart. Heart. How do you define heart? You're from both. You're a two-timer. Okay.
Head and heart.
How do you define heart? What's the heart anyway?
Intellect stops at a certain point. There's a finite spot where intellect will stop. 100%. And that's where the heart takes over.
Heart takes over. And how far does the heart go?
Don't know.
That's infinite. The heart is endless. And the head is limited, and the heart is infinite. That's what you're saying.
It seems that way.
Okay, some very intelligent responses here. Well, let's read the Medrash. I think we'll have time to do the Medrash. Says the Medrash in Mishlei. Guess what? Oh, this is a very hard question. What letter does the Sefer Mishlei start with? Starts with a Mem. Hey, that's right, Mishlei. It says the first word is Mishlei. That's good. Aha. You're doing good tonight. What letter does Tillim start with?
Aleph.
What's the first word of Tillim?
Ashreish.
Okay. So Tillim starts with an Aleph, and Mishlei starts with a Mem. The magnum opus of Shlomo is Mishlei, Mem, and the magnum opus of David is Tillim starts with an Aleph. So, it says in the Medrash here, the reason why Mishlei starts with a Mem, because number one, Shlomo HaMelech fasted for 40 days that he should get the wisdom of Torah, like Moshe Rabbeinu, who received the Torah in 40 days. Okay. And then he asked the question, HaChokma Me'ayin Timotzei, where does wisdom come from? That was his question. That's a pasuk in Eov. He wanted to know. He was looking, he says, where is the main wisdom of man? Rabbi Eliezer, so the Gemara is like having a fast forward to many centuries later. Rabbi Eliezer said, the main thing is the head. Rabbi Yeshua said, the main thing is the lev, the heart. And each one of them brings many verses, many psukim, for that. And now, says the Medrash, there was actually a debate about this between David and Shlomo. David says the main thing is the
heart.
What did you say, Josh? What David said the main thing is?
He said the head.
So the Medrash says, David said the main thing is the heart. Because he says, Leif Tahor Brali Elohim. The main thing is the heart. And of course, all the body depends on the heart. The heart's pumping the blood to every organ in the body. And Shlomo says, no, I'm not going to go in the way of my father. My father started Tehillim with the letter Aleph Akiva. Akiva's an ayin. David started Tillim with an Aleph because Aleph is the head, the top, the beginning, the Aleph base, the beginning of the Aleph base. So he started with Ashrei. The main thing is the head. And David HaMelech. Whoa. No, I'm sorry. We got a little, David HaMelech, he's like this. David HaMelech started with the head. Because the Aleph is Ashrei. He finished it in the middle because the last verse of Tehillim is Kol HaNeshama Tal El Ka, and Kol, Chof Lamed, are the middle two letters of the alphabet. Letter 11 and letter 12. In the 22 letter alphabet, you have 11 and 12 is Chof and Lamed. Kol HaNeshama Tal El Ka. However, Shlomo HaMelech said, no, I will start with the Mem, which is the letter right after the Lamed, and I'll end with the Tav. He ends with the last letter, and he started the Mishnah with the Mem, because he said that wisdom is in the heart. So the Medrash says, it comes out that David HaMelech held originally that the main thing is the head. That's why he started Tillim with the Aleph of Ashrei. And the Medrash doesn't say this, but if you transpose the letters of Ashrei, what do you get?
Roshi.
Ashrei, switch around the letters, you get Roshi, my head. So David HaMelech is for the head, not the heart. King David is for the head. And Shlomo Davka is the heart. So the wise of all men says the main thing is the heart. That's why the letter Mem is his letter. That's the middle letter. That's the heart. And David HaMelech starts with Aleph, the head, because he's for the head. He's Roshi. Now, you know, David HaMelech, the head is very, if you want to get things for sure, you say this morning, you say the verses, Vayavar David es Hashem. Vayavar David Hashem, he said in Psu Zimra. You know where that comes from, Vayavar David, that verse? Comes from Divrei HaYomim, the Book of Chronicles, not from Tillim. But what the Rosh HaTevas of Vayavara David as Hashem, what are the four HaTevas, the four initial letters? The four initial letters are, Mr. Ranzoni, are? Vav, Dalet, Aleph, Yud, which spells? Vadai. Vadai, for sure. Vadai, positive. Absolute. That you'll understand. That you'll get, Akiva. Absolute, as in vodka. Absolute, vadai, absolute for sure, absolutely. So David HaMelech is the head. He's for absolute. He's a big Torah scholar. Of course, Shlomo is the wisest of all men, but David HaMelech was a huge, awesome Torah scholar, and he said it has to start with learning Torah. First, you have to learn, and then you go to the heart. So that's why he started Tillim with the letter Aleph, and he finished it with Kol Neshama Tal Kol Liya. Kol is Chof Lama. Those are the middle two letters. You have to start with the head and go to the heart. And Shlomo says the main thing is the heart. You start with the heart. Very easy. He said you start with the heart. And not only that, he said, the heart is in the hands of God, especially a king. And that's why he started Mishlei and Shlomo with the parables, because the parables speak to your heart. Mishlei, a mashal, literally means an allegory, an illustration, a parable. A parable speaks to the heart. In other words, not just, you have to have a story, you have to have an illustration, you have to have a story is worth 10,000 lessons, right? One good story. One visual story is worth, a picture is worth 1,000 words, and a story is worth 10,000 words of lessons. One living story. So that's very interesting. David says it starts with the head. So, as much as there's emotion in Tillim, David says it starts with the head. You have to learn Torah, you have to be a Talmud Chacham. In other words, you just cannot be take a heart Jew. A lot of people say to them, really, there seems to be a lot of heart attacks by Jews. There's many Jews who say, I'm a Jew in my heart. They're not a Jew in their arms for tefillin. They're not tefillin in their head, not in their arms. They're not tefillin in their bodies. They're not eating kosher. So the tongues aren't kosher, the teeth aren't kosher, their eyes aren't kosher, their arms aren't kosher, their feet aren't kosher. The only thing you have is, I have a great Jewish heart. They put so much on their heart, though, they get the heart attack. Because they put the whole burden of Judaism on the heart. So David says, you know, you got to start with the head. First, start with the head. And you have to appreciate you have to search for God. You have to think about God. Then, of course, you go to the heart. You go to the heart. But it starts with the head, says David HaMelech. So that's why he starts Ashrei with an Aleph. And David was a huge Torah scholar. You should never forget that David HaMelech was actually in the Seder of the Masorah in Klal Yisrael. David HaMelech is one of the great Bali Masorah. He was a link in the chain that's from Sinai. He was very great, David HaMelech. Okay. However, I will conclude with this, gentlemen. I'll conclude with this. In this discussion, I think we'll have to end this now, but I don't think we're doing justice. Nice. I would round it off with one final statement. And that is, there's a very interesting medrash. What?
What page did you turn from?
I don't know, but here I'm turning to the following page. Here I'm turning to Psalm 73, which is a psalm which someday we have to learn inside, very important psalm. And in Psalm 73 it says the following. Before I tell you the verse, though, there's a very interesting medrash. I told you it was about 2,800 verses in
the book of Psalms. It's approximately a little less than half of the amount of verses in the whole five books of Moshe. And by the way, the Psalms are divided into five books too. Because David Melech wanted sort of that a person who studies Tehillim should be like he's studying the five books of Moshe. So Tehillim divided into five books, if you haven't noticed. So the question the Medrash asks is a very interesting question. What do you think is the most important pasuk in the whole book of Psalms? Now you all know something about Psalms already. If you have only one pasuk to choose from the whole book, from the whole Sefer, what do you think would be the most important pasuk? Which is most important because it would encapsulate everything that this book is trying to teach? What do you imagine would be the most important pasuk in this entire book? That's a wonderful choice. Shivi si Hashem l'negdi tamid. I praise God before me all the time. And that is a very, very good choice. But that's not what the Medrash says. It's good. It's very brilliant. It's passed for you. You know what the psalm that's in, my friend? Shivi si Hashem l'negdi tamid.
19.
What?
19.
19. No, it's not 19. It is not 19. That is not in Psalm 19. Shivi si Hashem l'negdi tamid. Kimimini bal emot. That is in Psalm 16, verse 8. Tez zayin ches. Good to know. Shivi si Hashem l'negdi tamid. Kimimini bal emot. I have placed God before me always, because from my right hand I shall not falter. He will not falter.
I think it's the first Psalm.
You like the first Psalm?
Yeah, it talks about in the session of scorners I will not sin.
Don't sin the Moshe of Leitzim?
Yeah.
That's the most important pasuk.
Yeah.
That encapsulates the whole book of Psalms. Don't sit with a bunch of Leitzim, a bunch of scorners, right. Cynics, sarcastic, nasty people.
Yeah,
okay. What do you think is the most important pasuk? The pasuk that is the essential, let me say the most essential pasuk. Again, the one that in one pithy pasuk encapsulates the whole book. Give me money. That. God, open your hands and give geld. That's good.
That's
right. I gotta concentrate on that one. That's good. So you'll be a smart boy. He's saying he's supposed to. If you say Ashrei and you just zip through Poseh Yedecha, you don't concentrate. You just say it over again. So how many people can you say over again? Must be a very important pasuk. God, shik geld. This is a collect davening, collect call. Send money.
It's just about money.
Okay, it's not about money only. Okay. There's more to Judaism than money.
I thought there was.
Okay. There's guilt besides guilt. Okay, what do you say, Hanan?
Adonai Roy Leyechzar.
Mizmor LeDavid, Adonai Roy Leyechzar. Psalm unto David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you like that one? That's very nice. That's not what the Medrash says either. You have another 2,800 choices, if you like. We can do this all night here. Michaya, what do you say? What is the most essential, quintessential verse? So let me tell you what the Medrash says. You'll be shocked because I would venture to guess that none of you have even heard of this psalm, in this particular verse. And the verse is in Psalm 73. Verse 73, 22. And the verse goes, and I am an ignoramus. I have no sense. I'm senseless. I know nothing. I'm like a dumb animal with you, O God. That should have been the very first pasuk in all of the Torah. I am a dumb animal. I know nothing. I understand nothing about God. I have absolutely no comprehension of the ways of God. I totally submit myself to the will of God. I surrender, I submit, I understand nothing. And all I do is to surrender to the superior intellect of God. That's it. That, says the Medrash, is the ultimate pasuk. So when we say David HaMelech served God with intellect, you know what that means? He sacrificed his intellect to God. Not that he felt the wisdom is intellect, I'll search for God, I'll do philosophical questioning, and I'll do dogmatic teachings, I'll look for doctrines, and I'll have debates, and I'll have all kinds of interesting intellectual proofs of God, and I'll give you the codes. You go to the Arachin seminary, we'll prove there's God with the codes. Did any of you ever hear the codes lecture? but tell, it's very nice. But David HaMelech says, if they're all said and done, ultimately the way to serve God, real faith, is not that I know there's a God, I prove there's a God, intellectually there must be a God, I pondered this thought for 25 years, and I finally concluded there's got to be a God, it couldn't happen by itself, I can't believe in evolution, I can't believe in big bangs, and therefore my intellect has decided that there's a God. No, says David, the ultimate message
of the whole book of Psalms,
the most important, if you drive nothing, if only one verse sticks with you, what should stick with you should be, Ani bar v'loy eido, I am ignorant, I know nothing, I am senseless, I know nothing, Behemo se'isimo, God, I'm like a dumb animal, I understand nothing, I surrender to you entirely. I don't have to understand anything, and it's not necessary. Like a little infant surrenders themselves naturally to the mother's arms, doesn't ask any questions, and those are the most wonderful days of the infant's existence. So too, we can be infants our entire lives, and we give away our intellect to the Rebbeinu Shlomo. That pasuk should have been written in the beginning of the whole book of Psalms, but the Rebbeinu Shlomo Dafki mixed everything up so that we should have to search for it, so to speak, and for other reasons. So you never even heard of that pasuk before, but you can look it up. Psalm 73, verse 22. Bani bar v'lo eda, behemos yisimach. Okay, gentlemen, we will continue this introduction next week. Mr. Shem, thank you for coming, and we shall continue.